As a scripture lesson, I'm going to read James, the first chapter, beginning with the 18th verse. James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's James 1:18 through 27. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our kind Father, we come to you today with thankfulness in our hearts for all you do for us. We know that you are faithful, that we sun rises every morning, and that we have life and breath in all things. We're mindful of those who may be still sick and afflicted among us, that you would strengthen, bless. May they be free from pain and have peace. We do pray that you would help us to love your word as we have just sung, and to study it and to let it rule in our lives. We pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes on the goal of your kingdom, that we might have a part in it and see you face to face, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want to talk this morning, going continuing with the series of the book of James. In this outline of the book, down under 1:18 through 27, it says God's word and its effects. And so we see that this is what we want to address this morning, or consider God's word and its effects. The thing that we find when we turn to the word of God is that it is not inert. It is not neutral. It is not powerless. When believed and applied, it is an effective miracle worker and is very powerful. In this outline from James, we've seen that the contrast is between God's word and man's word, which is given in 3:1-14. And in that instance, you see that it goes on to talk about the tongue and how it's a fire. The first 14 verses, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. Many things we offend all, if any man offend not in the word, in word, same as a perfect man. Then it goes on and talks about putting bits in horses' mouths and making a large animal obey us. Talks about the rudder on a ship that can guide a great boat, and yet it says the tongue is a fire, and it's set on the fire of Gehenna, and so it's an unruly thing. So the contrast here is between God's wonderful words and the word's effect on us, and man's word, which is an adverse principle, and just the opposite of God's, causing us great harm and great difficulty. So there are some texts that are very familiar that bear out this statement that we have about the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 is a favorite. The Word of God is quick and powerful. The word quick in King James time meant living. One time they said that there are two kinds of pedestrians, the quick and the dead. The idea, of course, here is that the word quick is used as the word living. So the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. One of the things I see about the two-edged sword is that we may use the two-edged sword on someone else, but there's an edge toward us too. So in other words, as we're applying the Word of God, we may apply it to others, but it surely applies to us too. And so it can cut us as well. We are to profit by it. And then it goes on to say that it pierces even to the dividing of soul and spirit. This is one thing that people not of our faith have a great deal of trouble with. They believe, first of all, that the soul is a separate entity from the body and the spirit and is immortal. But we know here, in this, the way it's used here, it's used as the word solical or natural. In other words, the word divides between, makes a difference between what is natural and what is spiritual. Soul and spirit, solical, spiritual. So, whatever standard is there in the world that tells us what's right and wrong? The mores of mankind, the ideas of men as what is good or bad is surely no guide, because the many things that we know even from the scriptures to be wrong are said by men to be okay. So we can't go by what man says. We have to go by the Word of God. And so it does have an effect on our lives, because it tells us what is natural and what is spiritual. Just as it even could divide between the joints and marrow. But is also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I've long contended that we should memorize Scripture. I always remember the fact when Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted, He answered every temptation with a Scripture. So when we memorize these Scriptures, they come back to us, just like if we remember what Galatians 5 says about the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. When we think of doing something wrong, it's spelled out there in Galatians 5 as a work of the flesh, and said anybody that does this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so then it goes on to talk about if we are begotten again, we'll have love and joy and patience and all these good virtues that come as the fruit of the new life and the new nature. So the Word of God does that. It tells us the difference between those and spells them out and shows us. I have at times said that I wish God made a big double yellow line that said this is good and this is bad. But He tells us enough that when we apply what's written here, we have a double yellow line. But I know man well enough, he'd get as close to the yellow line as he could anyway, if he knew what it was, and we could probably go over it. So we have the Word of God, which is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. God knows us even better than we know ourselves. As it says in 1 Corinthians 13, now we look in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. We will know as we're known. So the Word of God is this. It's this mirror. In fact, it goes on to say that if somebody doesn't pay attention to the Word of God, he's like the man who goes and looks at himself in a mirror and says, oh, he's pretty good looking. Then you turn away and you forget, and sometimes say, oh, he's pretty bad looking. But then we turn away and we forget what kind of people we are. So he said, look into the Word of God as this perfect law of liberty, and it'll tell us what we're like. And so we have to go by that, not by our own imagination. 2 Timothy 3:16 is another very valuable text that we need to remember very well. That all things, said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's given by inspiration of God. Inspiration means in-breathed. And the word of God is inspired. It's in-breathed of God. He gave it to holy men of God through the years, through the centuries, for us and for our profit. It can make us, it can give us doctrine, that's teaching. It can reprove us, which means to blame us. It can correct us without blame. And instruction in righteousness in some versions is encouragement in righteousness. Thankfully, the Word of God is not all blame. It's not all correction. It is straight out teaching. But then also it is encouragement. All of us need encouragement. There's nothing that helps as much as a hug or a pat, a smile, a positive word or comment, encouragement to someone to keep on going. So that's what the Word of God does for us. So the purpose of this, of course, is it says that the man of God may be truly furnished or fully equipped unto all good works. If you want to know how to be fully equipped to live a good life, it's the only way, is by letting the Word of God affect us. And that is the only way. Getting back to James, he said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. There's a wonderful study in this word begat. And if you have concordance and other versions, take it. But generally speaking, it is that along with the word geneo, where we get generation and so forth. When it's referring to a mother, it means to bring forth as in birth. But when it's used of the father, it is always the word beget or begat or begotten. Men do not bear children. I've heard a good many mothers say, I wish he could have one. We wouldn't have so many. But anyway, this is the rule in the Scriptures. So, for instance, when you get back in John 3, ye must be born again. No, that's not, because it goes on and talks about born of the Father. Well, fathers don't bear, so it has to be begotten. So, what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, you must be begotten again. And then it goes on to talk about being begotten from above. So this is showing that as Christians, we are begotten by the Word of Truth. That's the only way God has ever ordained that people become Christians, is through the Word of God. In the parable of the sower that is given there in Luke, the 8th chapter, it talks about the sower going forth to sow, and the seed fell on different kinds of ground. As you remember, some was stony, some had thorns, some was shallow, some was rich, and it brought forth all different kinds of yields. But then the disciples said to Jesus, explain this parable. And he said, well, the seed is the word, which is sown into honest hearts. And so this is what this is. In fact, seed all the way through is the same as seed, as is referring to human embryos and regeneration. So in a sense, we are begotten through the coming of the seed of the Word of God into our minds and hearts. The word, in fact, every time you find the word seed in the New Testament, it's either the word sperm or spore. So here it is talking about reproduction. And that's how God reproduces His children, is through the seed of the Word of God. That's the only method. And so this is, if we don't preach the Word of God, if people don't hear the Word of God, how can they be begotten? How can they become members of God's family if they don't hear the Word of God? So it's the strongest way that we can do it. I never will forget, when I was editor of the Restitution Herald, I oftentimes attended our church at Dixon, which was the next big town. The young people of the church decided they were going to have a revival, quote unquote. They had the thinnest messages I've ever heard. They didn't preach the word, and they kept giving the invitation every night and begging and begging. Nobody ever came forward. And I'm not saying that it was wrong, but all I can say is they weren't getting the seed. The seed was not being preached. And as a result, what can you expect? Because we don't become begotten by emotion. It's a decision of the will and mind, a decision that lasts us our entire lives. And it comes by having the Word of God implanted. In fact, it actually talks about the implanted Word. And that is what it is. It's implanted in our minds, in our hearts. So, of His own will, He begat us as children by the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. First fruits does indicate what the crop is going to be like, but another thought in regard to first fruits is that, according to the book of Exodus, the 23rd chapter, and the 16th and 19th verses, the first fruits belong to God. So, if we're begotten again by the Word of God as kind of first fruits, that means we belong to God. And I think that's a wonderful thought. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And therefore, as first fruits, we belong to God. It comes as a result of receiving His Word. In verses 19 and 20, He said, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the 5th chapter and the first 7 verses, is talking about how important it is to hear. The fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes. As has been said, we have two eyes and two ears, but only one mouth. "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few." This is interesting. When you come to the house of God, don't be rash, either with promises or vows, but let our words be few. And we should see and listen twice as much as we speak, since we have two ears and two eyes and only one mouth. Then He said we should be slow to wrath. This is the word orge, which means anger. And it's more than just exasperation with a child that cries or with bad traffic or something like that. This has the thought of revenge and of going on to wanting to kill somebody. And so that this is, he's telling us not to have that. Don't have that that wrath, because the wrath of man does not work good. The wrath of God is reserved to the day when he will indeed destroy the wicked. The thing that we have to remember is that vengeance is God's. And there are many times that we just say, well, God, take care of this person now. This person is doing bad things, take care of them now. But that's not the way God works. And he will in the end reward. So we should wait for him to take care of the situation. Vengeance belongs to God. Wrath of God is righteous, but not man's. Verse 21 of the first chapter, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your life. One commentary that I noticed said that in King James' time, naughty meant lots worse than it is does today. In our language, naughty just mean a child that acts up, or someone who acts up. But there, in King James' day, it was a bad word. So as he's saying, to lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. When I think of the world in which we live, there is filthiness. The people that deal in pornographic material, especially child pornography, people that are constantly being busted going on the internet and arranging affairs with young girls and things of this sort, that we live in a bad world, and we have to, even though I love it, I love life, and I love while we are here, but we know there's the other side of this world that we have to be aware of is there. And so he is saying that we should lay that aside. And to all this bad stuff, lay it aside and receive with meekness the engrafted word. It's implanted in us. That's what I mentioned a little earlier in regard to his word. It's engrafted or implanted in us, and it's able to save our lives. And that's what we should do. Then he goes on to say, be doers of the word. I think that is a good. In fact, I don't pay much attention to billboards in front of churches, but there was one the other day that I thought was good. It said, what kind of vitamins should a Christian take? B1. I thought that was very, very smart. If you B1, that's the best kind. So what we're saying here is that we should be doers of the word. Talk is cheap, but to be a doer of the word, in other words, to know what the word says and then to do it, that is where it gets down to the nitty-gritty as to how we ought to live. The 22nd verse, as he said, deceiving your own selves. If you're just hearers only, you're deceivers of our own selves. And then verse 24, again, the story of the man looking in the glass, the mirror. Glass was used in King James as the mirror. We look in the mirror and see what we look like, and we go on our way and forget what we look like. Well, we as Oliver Wendell Holmes said to his painter, paint me wart and all. And we have warts and all. And this is the way we are. And we must not forget what we're like, but go on in service to God. I think there are a lot of people that in the world that consider themselves better than they are. And we don't want to be deceived by that. Verses 26 and 27, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceives his own heart. His religion is vain. That's one of the most difficult things I think all of us have in our lives, is to control our tongues, either in passing along a juicy bit of gossip or saying things that are inappropriate. I have suffered from foot and mouth disease a good many times in my life, and you can't take it back. And so we have to be very careful. The last part is pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. This is, in other words, a saying, aid the needy, help those who are needy, especially the widows, and then to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Too many people are attracted to this world order, and I know them, to push their children toward it. The world is the enemy to faith. 1 John 2 says that if we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. And so, as he said, that we should, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So we have to be careful in that relationship. The thing that I conclude from this passage of Scripture, as from others, is that God has no way to beget children to his family but by the Word of God. God has no plan, no way to add children or people to his own spiritual family but by the Word of God. He has no other plan to equip the saints for life except by the Word of God. So we need to be affected by the Word of God in our lives, to accept his way and allow his Word to shape in our lives, that we could be more like our Master. We thank you.